And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, live from the Command Center, located in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings, welcome to the program, glad you tuned in. I just finished up a lectureship in Houston, California, a lectureship on leadership. The lessons, they weren't recorded. And so this is my effort to get those lessons out there, not just for the good folks in Houston, but also for those who would be interested in leadership and what authentic biblical leadership looks like. Now, let me just say at the beginning, I will say some things that are politically incorrect, though they are biblically accurate. So there's that caveat right from the beginning. And really, that's where you got to begin with leadership, is right from the beginning, all the way back to Genesis, the book of Genesis, which is the backdrop for all of the Bible. It helps to make sense of all the other stories in the Bible. It is a source story. It tells us where did it all come from, and then what happened. What was intended? The who, the what, the why, all of that comes from Genesis. Now, if we are to take the first three chapters as a unit of sorts, you could start in chapter one and imagine that as sort of a wide angle lens view of everything, especially concerning God. God, how is he pictured in Genesis chapter one? Well, he speaks and things happen. He speaks and his will is accomplished. Who but a king speaks and things happen? God is pictured as monarch in Genesis chapter 1. The great cosmic sovereign monarch over everything. Chapter 2 then is a close-up. You come in a little closer. And God now, he picks up dirt, dust of the ground, and he fashions man, forms him. There's care involved there. And he breathes into him the breath of life. And although the creation order is kind of different, there's a reason for that. Chapter 1, everything leads up to the creation of man. Man is created last to communicate. He is the pinnacle, the crown jewel of God's creation. Chapter 2, man is created, and then other things are created for him. And that's the point. Everything is created for man. So God is pictured in Genesis chapter 2 now as the doting father. All the care, all the love that goes into the creation. That's what's seen there in chapter 2. And then chapter 3 is, well, it's a tight focus now. A tight focus view, tight focus lens. And in chapter 3, everything shifts, doesn't it? And God is now pictured as judge, as the righteous judge, as he must dole out judgment upon his creation. Now, let's back up here into Genesis chapter 1 and talk about what Genesis chapter 1 says about leadership. Notice verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Those two verses, and by the way, credit to where credit is due, a lot of this material is being gleaned from Robert Lewis's Men's Fraternity. There's a reason for that, which becomes obvious as we go along, but again, hat tip to Robert Lewis. These two verses here in Genesis chapter 1 speak to male and female value. Male and female value. Men and women are valuable to God. I am persuaded that many people struggle with the calling of leadership. because they feel invaluable or unimportant. They feel as though they have nothing to offer. But the truth is, feelings are flippant, and they must be subjected to objective truth. And the objective truth of God's Word, number one, we are created in the image of God. Man alone bears the divine image, bears the likeness of God. No other part of creation is said to bear that. Now, as the image bearer, that denotes that man is a spiritual being, that man is capable of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, John chapter 4 and verse 24. The language also indicates that man is the crown jewel of God's creation, just as we said earlier in this episode. All of Genesis chapter 1 leads up to the creation of man, and man, and only man, is created in the image of God. Now you'll notice that male and female, he created them, so they are equally endowed, men and women are equally valuable to God. But I do want to pose a caveat here. Men and women, although they are equally endowed with this image, equally valuable to God, they are not the same. You know this. Genetically, biologically, we're different. Men and women are different. And that's seen the deep you get into the Genesis account. But they're different by design. In terms of relationship with God, the capacity for relationship with God, the capacity for worship of God, both men and women can draw near to God. But they are different. And that difference is not to be erased, it is to be celebrated and honored. Man is unique. He is special. God spoke to them. He blessed them. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God speaks to man. Now, throughout chapter 1, what you have seen is God speaking and things leap into existence. Now God speaks to man, to his creation. No other part of creation is spoken to directly by God. Again, man is unique. Man is special. And together, men and women, they embody the image of God. There's something communal. Even as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are a divine community, so husband and wife image that community. We'll see later on in chapter 2, God says it's not good for man to be alone, but not lonely. That's a different thing. But men and women, they're not competitors, nor are they completers. Only God can complete you. Your spouse is not a completer. Your spouse is a complement. And so this business from Jerry Maguire, "You complete me," okay? That's just the secondhand smoke of the world. Only God completes. And that compulsion for completion is only realized in relationship with Christ. Now, what else does Genesis chapter 1 say? Well, verse 28, we read it there, the male and female vocation. You see, not only do men and women have value, but they have a vocation. Male and female vocation. This edict is decreed by the monarch, the great sovereign monarch, God. Man has a mission to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That is, procreate and benefit creation. Share God's goodness. He's also called to subdue the earth, subdue it, that is, rise above and conquer. And he's also called to rule or have dominion over fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, every living thing on the earth. Rule, how? Like a king. And again, if you are the one who is bearing the image of the monarch in his creation, well, yeah, you should rule like him. Again, all of this denotes everything is created for man. But as a result, man has a vocation, a work to do. There's one more thing. It's hinted at here. It's this very important social structure. God creates man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I believe this business of man, male and female, them, it's all intentional. It is mankind. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2 speaks to this a bit more about when God created man. It's mankind, not personkind, not personhood, mankind. You know, in our culture, the American culture, we are witnessing the marginalization of this divine social structure, where the idea of equality means sameness. And so we live in this politically correct world. Think of the terminology. It used to be congressman. It used to be male man. Well, not anymore. It's congressperson or, I don't know, letter carrier or something. I've even heard that there was an attempt, an initiative, to change the language from manhole covers to personhole covers. You know, the lids on the sewers. You may be aware that radical feminists no longer spell the word women, W-O-M-E-N. They spell it with a Y, W-O-M-Y-N. They do that because they desire to fully liberate themselves from men, even in the words that they use. By the way, do you hear much about feminism these days? Not really, right? You know why? Because all but their most radical objectives have been attained, and it's usually to the detriment of women, not to their betterment. But all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, you have this very important hint at a social structure. And that becomes even more obvious as you turn to chapter 2 of Genesis. What does Genesis chapter 2 say about leadership? Well, you'll notice in chapter 2 and verse 7 that Adam was created first. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Adam was created first, created before Eve. Could God have created Adam and Eve at the same time? Well, sure he could have. God could have created them at the same time, but he doesn't. He creates Adam first, and first is significant. Is it better? Maybe, sometimes, but it's certainly different. It's significant. An example of this, especially in the Old Testament, is the inheritance. The firstborn son, he got a double portion of the inheritance. If there were two boys, the father would split his inheritance, his estate, into thirds. The oldest would get two portions. The youngest would get a single. If he had three sons, the father would split his estate into quarters. The oldest would get two shares, and then the other two would get a single share. First, yeah, that's significant. Adam, you'll also notice, is given an occupation, a job, and responsibilities before Eve's creation. B.E., if you will. 2 verse 15, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So he had a work to do. He had to keep the garden. And I can already hear the early rumblings of what will come full circle in the New Testament. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Verses 16 and 17, you'll notice that Adam is entrusted with the responsibility of leading with God's word. Notice verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Again, this is before Eve is created. Eve hasn't been created yet. She will be in just a verse or two, but before Eve is created, Adam is given this command from God. The question is, how will Eve learn the command? How will she learn the word of God? Nothing in the text indicates that God communicated this to her directly. So the implication is Adam is to lead his wife with the Word of God. He would be the one who would instruct her in the way of the Lord, with the Word of the Lord. God expected Adam to provide her with the Word, to protect her from evil with the Word. And already you have a very significant principle concerning leadership, and it is that men were created for leadership. Not to say women can't, we'll deal with that more later, but men were specifically created for leadership. I want you to notice also in 2 verse 19 that Adam names the animals, and that is a sign, a signal of his leadership over creation. Now, out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Naming things, that's significant. Naming is important. It's a signal of leadership. It's a signal of authority. Again, naming significant. You know this. You know this intuitively. Those of you who have children, who names your children? Just any old Joe bag of donuts off the road, off the street? No. No, you name your children. In the Bible, God, he's constantly changing people's name. He changes Abram's name to Abraham. He changes Sarai's name to Sarah. He changes Jacob's name to Israel. That's all important. That's significant. In the gospel, Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter. Saul, his name is changed to Paul. Why? Why? Is it just because they got tired of Satan? No. There is meaning. There's significance. It's an exercise of authority. And in this case, it's been given, entrusted to men by God. I also want you to notice that Adam, he is given a helper. He is given a helper. Verse 18 says, the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And that word helper there, or helpmeet, if you're working with the old King James, that is a title that offers further evidence of God's original core social identity for the man and for the woman. Helper, some might look at it as a bad word. 17 times in the Bible you find this word helper. Two times? It's used for the woman here, Eve. Once it's used for Phoebe in the New Testament. The other 14 times it is used in reference to God. So this isn't a bad thing. You also notice she is a helper fit for him or suitable for him. Literally it means according to the face. She is exactly what he needs. She's in his image. I mean, that's kind of the parallel that's being drawn here. As man is created in God's image, woman created in man's image, according to the face. And then this interesting event takes place in verse 23, where Adam names his helper. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." This is more than just words on a page. Thought went into this verse. This is poetry. Even in some of your Bibles, it's probably offset. These are words of passion and excitement. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It is superlative language. Superlative language. Well, what's that? You kind of already know what it means. Let me just put you in mind of what it is. The Bible says Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, right? Lord of Lords, King of Kings. What does that mean? Well, if you got all of the lords that have ever existed, are existing now, will ever exist, you get all of those lords together, Jesus would be Lord over them. King of Kings. You get all the kings that ever have been, that are, or ever will be, get them all together, Jesus would be king over them. He's the best king. And so what Adam is saying here, he's saying, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she's the best of me. She is the best of me. And the application for this, man, it's scalable, okay? Individually, you know, the only way I am the best dad, the best husband, is because I have a helper that is fit for me. My wife, she makes me that. She helps me be those things. When it comes to the church, over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Listen to verses 26 and 27. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ makes us better. And when you think your spouse is tough to love, what about us as the church? You think we're tough to love when it comes to Christ? Yeah, but he loves us anyway. And then just broadly, generally, as a culture, you know, when a couple gets married, the bride, she typically takes the name. And taking the husband's name, for the bride to take the husband's name, that's significant. It's important. It says something. Just as refusing to take his name is significant. So Adam, he names her. I believe that's got to come back right here, right to what Adam is doing here. She is taking the name that he is giving her. And even in that naming, he's exercising some kind of leadership, some kind of authority. One more thing, verse 24, you'll notice that it's the man who is told to leave and to initiate a new household. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is a decree from God. Matthew 19, verse 15, you can look, compare what Jesus says there to, he's quoting this. It's a decree from God. The man is told to break away from the safety of mommy dearest and dear old dad. Take the initiative. Take the lead. There's no passivity here. In our culture, we typically have young men who pop the question, right? Why is that? Can't help but think it's tied right back to this. Take the lead, take the initiative in forming a new household. Now, having seen what was intended, this is what was intended from the beginning, I want us to draw some very important conclusions. The first, we already discussed it just briefly. Let me unpack it a bit more. Man was created for and called to leadership. From the very beginning, that's what we've seen. Even before the fall, a lot of people, we'll deal with this in the next installment of this, but a lot of people talk about how male leadership, well, that's because of the fall. No. It precedes the fall. So man, he was created for and called to leadership from the beginning. Well, woman, she was created for and called to honor and affirm a man's leadership from the beginning. That is, she's called to help the man carry out his calling according to the gifts and abilities she's been given. If I might adapt a couple of definitions concerning headship and submission from John Piper, when it comes to leadership in the man, the divine calling of a man is to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership by protecting and providing with the word. It's primary responsibility, not sole responsibility, because we're all supposed to be Christ-like servants, but that's what's at the heart of leadership. That's the core of leadership, is service patterned after the model of Christ. The divine calling of a woman, then, is to honor and affirm the man's leadership. and to help him carry through his responsibility according to the gifts God has given her. And this divine calling is scalable from the home to the church to a community to the city to a state to a nation. The second thing I want to distill from this, as far as leadership principles are concerned, is that leadership is not male domination. Okay? Male domination is a personal moral failure. It is not a teaching of the Bible. This kind of harsh, autocratic type rule, domination, that's a part of the curse. We'll dig into that more as we look at what Genesis chapter 3 says about leadership. But even here, we can see that what was intended was not this male domination where men abuse women. Listen, men who abuse women are not men. They are little boys masquerading as men, trying to act like men and failing miserably at it. Now, because of the fall, our proclivity, our tendency seems to be toward that. And so it shows up in a lot of cultures around the world. But again, that's part of the curse. While man was called to leadership, and here's the final principle we'll distill, leadership is service patterned after the model of Christ. Service specifically in his leadership with the Word of God. That's how he serves. That's how any of us serves, is by leading with the Word of God. Adam's service was to lead his wife with God's Word. And that goes right back to Christ. Doesn't he wash us with water and the Word? We read that in Ephesians 5. Eve's service, well, it was to help Adam carry through his role as leader. Not to try and take it away from him, but to help him carry that through. Now, just as male domination is a personal moral failure, so also is it a personal moral failure when a woman seeks to hinder a man from fulfilling his divine calling, or by trying to take from him what is his by divine fiat. And so, again, it's so critical that we identify these societal leadership roles. Leadership can be broadly defined as Christ-like servant leadership. That is leading with the Word of God, taking the Word of God and serving one another with that. But each one, again, men and women, they're created different. They're not the same. Equal in terms of capacity and capability for relationship with God and worship, but they are different. Men and women are different, and that has been drawn out the deeper you get into the Genesis account. I'm out of time. We'll pick this up in the next installment. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast, update the blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. And a number of the question of the day segments are there and available for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N is a Nick Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, now Ephesians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store. Download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.